So today, I just kind of want to share my heart, and Lord willing, you'll be able to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. I won't try to take a lot of time, but I just kind of want to speak from my heart today. As a lot of you know, we're doing a series called Returning to Our Roots, and we're looking at the book of Acts and the early church. And sometimes when God's been speaking to you about something for so long that you're not sure whether other people are even interested in it. You know, you're talking about it and going, well, I don't even know if they care. You know, a lot of times I know in our lives that we have so many things that's going on and pressures, and just that we come to church and we often can preach and teach about stuff that may not even be on the radar or the grid in people's hearts and in their lives. But this is something that has really been important to me, and it's almost like this rediscovering and reimagining the church has been where the question is, but you don't know the answer to something. You know what I mean? You have this big question, like, this is, something's not right, you know, but then you don't know exactly what the answer looks like. So starting probably in about 2019, these things started going over and over in my heart, and even some of the leaders in the church that I was pastoring, we began to meet together regularly praying about this. What does it look like? Where are we missing it? And I realized today as we were driving here that pretty much from the time, you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. Dad was in Bible college, then pastored. I was youth pastor by 19. And so I had been completely in the context of church. And I know God was speaking to me, you know, over whatever, starting about 6 years ago. But I think sometimes when you're in something, you just don't want to really admit that you're part of the problem. And that what has happened is that the Lord, for the last 2 years, it'll be 2 years, August 1st, that I resigned from the church there in Idaho, and that I've been outside of the context of the church. Now, I've been coming to church here, and I, you know, have opportunity that I speak a lot here. And then my job is, you know, it's as a chaplain, but I'm out in the community. I'm in homes every day. I'm with people every day. And the reality is most of these people don't go to church at all. But this has been the kind of the thing that I didn't think would be a part of this. Almost every one of them used to go to church. And so I've been able to hear their hearts and hear their stories. It's not been easy. And this, I'm just asking you to be bold enough in your life. Most of you that are in this room are seasoned Christians. You've been Christians for decades and decades. Most of you in this room are pretty solid in the Bible, in theology. You believe in the gifts. You are people of prayer. So you're good people, salt of the earth kind of people. But we need to re-examine who we are as the church, not this church, the church. And are we functioning and are we doing and being what Jesus called us to be effective in the world? I believe that one of the greatest reformations of the church is going on right now, and people don't even realize it. But you remember that Jeremiah, where God told Jeremiah, you're going to uproot and tear down. And it was four, if you would, destructive things. And then plant and build up. Two, you know, creation things. That I believe, this is me, you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that that is what is happening right now, that God is deconstructing, not deconstructing our faith, but deconstructing the church. And it in some ways has been forced on us so that we will stop for a minute. And this is what, you know, what I love to do with leaders in a church is bring them together and say, okay, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing right? How can we change? How can we do better? How can we reach people that we are not reaching? How do we get outside of these four walls? And so one of the things that I've done in this journey is I went back to the Bible to see the foundation of what the church was, what it looked like, and how Jesus put it in order in the Bible at the beginning, and then take that as a picture and examine it to what we are doing today, and what does it look the same? Where does it look different? And so the word church in the Bible, ekklesia, the word ekklesia in the Greek, it means the gathering of people that come together to be trained and nurtured for one purpose and one goal. And Jesus started this. He established it. Peter is among the disciples, and Jesus asked a question. Now get this. The foundation of the church is this. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" They give a bunch of answers. The prophet, Jeremiah, John, all these answers. And then Jesus says this. "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew chapter 16. The whole foundation of the church. When I was reading this, I realized the whole foundation of the church is built on that question. Who do I say Jesus is? Foundational. Then Peter answers and says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus stops and pauses, and I almost see the picture that he locks eyes on Peter. And I don't know if he did. It doesn't say he pointed, but I just, in my imagination, that's how I see it. He says, "Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal that. You didn't come to that answer because of some theological answer, or you were speaking because it's been revealed to you. You had a revelation of that came from the Father." And then after he says that, he said, "Upon this," let me just read it. In verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia." I will build the church. "And the gates of hell," the forces, the power of hell, "will not prevail against it." The authority of the church is the rock. And what is the rock? Yes, everybody says it's Jesus. But in context, the rock here is the revelation of Jesus in Peter's life. The rock at this in the church for us is us having a revelation of Jesus Christ and continue to walk in that every single day. And then when we walk in that as the church, as the body of Christ, then the gates of hell, the forces of hell, will not be able to defeat us. Now I want you to understand, if I die, that doesn't mean that I got defeated. How many know Stephen got killed by being stoned to death, but he didn't get defeated? Because he seen the Jesus at the right hand of the Father right while he was dying, and it so impacted a man named Saul that he became Paul and became one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament church. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we can't just examine through natural ways and natural means to decide what defeat looks like. But what we have to understand is a lot of people right now, they look at the church. I mean, let's just be just totally honest. They look at the church in America specifically, and it appears in a lot of ways it's being defeated. Minister after minister falling. The financial issues are just crazy. The church attendance is 45% less than it was before COVID. I mean, it's just, and we just kind of looks like we're in a shambles and don't know what direction to go. But what we must realize is I don't believe that Jesus Christ, who is the founder and the author of the church, began it in power for us just to go out in wimpy. I believe that there will be a reformation that happens, but it will come when we get back to the basics, when we get back to our roots, and the root foundationally is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can have perfect music and perfect buildings and, you know, great children's ministries and youth ministries and all these great things that there's nothing wrong with in of themselves. But if the revelation of Jesus Christ is not among you, then we missed the whole point. On what did Christ build the church? Jesus is the founder of the church. He is the head, the Bible says. He's the head of the church. So when you say the church is done, it's failed, it's over, then you're saying Jesus is, because he's the head of it. When we see the foundation of the church begin in Acts chapter 2, let me just kind of read this. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, from the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth.'" So the beginning of the church, when did the church actually begin? It began on this day. It was prophesied by Jesus. Jesus declared it. Jesus said it was going to happen. But then on this day, when Jesus got back to the Father, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in the upper room, and there was the establishment of the church. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus comes back, who's the head of the church doesn't even exist anymore after Jesus is with us. If you look through the book of Revelation, you will never see the ecclesia again, because when Jesus is with us, the church ends. But we live right now in the hour, in the day, that the principal vehicle of God bringing the Holy Spirit to the earth is through the church. When Jesus is with us, we won't need to have church or be, you know, have even the name church, because we're going to be the bride. So the book of Acts, the reason that we are looking at that in this season is that first is the law of first mention, the establishment, the blueprint of the church. The second, Jesus establishes the foundation of the church. And then we see in the book of Acts the establishing principles, kingdom principles that establish the church. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And what is formed, what comes of that, is that New Testament community that we've been talking about. We talked about, you know, several weeks ago, that new covenant community is formed. And there is the identifying part that connects every one of us. It is the Holy Spirit in you and in me. That's why sometimes you'll say, "I don't know them, but I just know they're a believer. I know they're a Christian. I know." Why? Because you sense the Holy Spirit that's in you is also in them. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 45 have kind of been our theme verses all year. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. Then fear came upon every soul." This is the healthy, good fear of the Lord. "And many wonders and signs," that's what we talked about last week, "were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now I want you to see getting back to the basics, foundationally what we see in the early church. Go to the next slide. Teaching and discipleship is primary in the church. Fellowship, getting together, building relationship, fellowship, communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper, prayer, the fear of God, signs and wonders, assembling together, coming together, and then caring for one another. These are the things that we see these eight things that are foundational to the church. Is that what the church looks like today? Is that what it, I'm not saying it doesn't in some ways, but I'm saying this is where we need to re-examine according to what the Word of God said. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How often were people getting saved? Daily. It means it wasn't Sunday morning church service. The primary reason that we come together is to get strengthened by God, to worship and pray together, to be discipled. But the primary reality is that church was never about singling around two people, a worship leader and a preacher. It was about all of us together functioning and working together to accomplish the purpose of God on every day. I lead more people to the Lord right now in my life than I ever have in, when I was pastoring a church. And it's not done in a church building. Now, I'm not saying there's some people that are, you know, going bold enough to say that the gathering is not, you know, our gatherings are for believers, not unbelievers. I don't know if I'd go that far, but I see where their point is, that we gather together to be trained, but the work of the ministry, according to the equipping of the saints in Ephesians chapter 4, is that there's fivefold ministry so that we get equipped so that we can go do ministry every day, wherever we work, wherever we shop, whatever ball game we go to, that the Holy Spirit is with us and we are to be the church every day. And so, as I was looking at this in the context of this blueprint that we see here, number one, they lived in unity, daily living together, not commune, but they did life together. They were in unity. They went to the temple. They gathered together. Breaking of bread, there was communion. They literally went house to house. They ate meat. They were carnivores. They had food. It is biblical for us to eat together. It's biblical. It's a part of what the church, I mean, I know that we could probably cut up a few, but it's biblical that we get together and eat. Look what happened also when they got together. There was gladness. There was joy. There was laughter. There was fun. When did we ever say it was fun to go to church anymore? It should be fun. We just need to relax a little bit and just come together. And look what it says. They had singleness of heart. Meaning that they came together with the same purpose. They were all there for the same reason. What was it? It was Jesus. We might do it different. We might act different. We might different personalities, different interests, different hobbies. But we come together because the singleness of heart, it's Jesus that brings us together. I was thinking about that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. It kind of gives you a picture of this. It says, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take away that stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Jeremiah says that then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and the children after them. The singleness of heart that brings us together. I think that we've forgotten that when God looks at the church, he doesn't see Baptist, Pentecostal. He sees the church, his people. Yeah, there's differences in theologies, and I know that those things are important, but God looks at our hearts. He looks at us, and we have the singleness of heart that brings us together. And what happens is that we begin to create an atmosphere where it's not about going to church, but being the church and living it out every single day with everybody we come in contact with. Look at the picture here. After visions, inspired instruction, plus the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles, Jewish Christians are convinced that Christ, his gospel, and his salvation is for the whole world. It's for everybody. Say, it's for everybody. It's for every background, every ethnicity, every nationality, everybody. And it's the power of the gospel, the power to overcome prejudices, fears, doubts, the power to overcome sin in all who believe and obey. That is the power of the gospel. And so the church began on the day of Pentecost, as we was reading, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it didn't stay there. It began, Jesus even said, you're going to be witnesses. The word witnesses, ironically, is the word martyrs. And that's for another sermon, but you're going to be witnesses for starting out in Jerusalem. Then it's going to go to Judea. And then if you remember Philip, he went to Samaria. But then it's going to leave the context of Israel and go to the whole world. And there was a point of where the Apostle Paul travels from Israel and goes to Antioch. And he begins to establish the church in Antioch, to where the center of Christianity begins to move from Jerusalem to Antioch. And now Antioch is exploding. At that time, there was over 15,000 people in Antioch in the early church that were believers, in a town that was only about 80,000. 15,000 out of 80 got saved and were a part of the early church. And the most powerful church in the world at that time was in Antioch. And then what did it do? It spread into the whole world. Went all around the world at that time. Known world. What we know is Cyprus now. I was just watching a thing on Cyprus yesterday, and a lot of you know that it's split now into two separate countries. Then into what we know as Italy and Greece. I really believe with all my heart that God is going to do something to reunify the believers. It may not look like what we have seen in the past. I think it's going to be way more grassroots. Some of the pictures and visions that I've seen for the last days is that all of your homes are going to be turned into churches. What I mean by that, I mean it that there's gatherings coming in your home where there's going to be demons cast out in your living room, where they're sick is going to be prayed for sitting in your recliner, where there's going to be the teaching of the Word of God in a circle of people that you may have not ever been able to get them and drag them to a church building. And that what we know as church buildings like these are going to become apostolic centers where people are going to be trained, raised up, and released into the call of God as the army of the Lord, the church of God out in the world, changing the world. And I really believe that there's a unity that's got to come back to us first. Where we can truly love one another, walk in the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul had a revelation of this, and he's teaching this church in Ephesus, this very powerful church. He said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The unity of the Spirit is one of the few things about which the New Testament says explicitly that we must make every effort to accomplish it. It's not easy, is it? We cannot, we can't even have unity a lot of times in our own home. We have to fight for that. Paul not only calls for this unity, reflecting Jesus' amazing prayer in John 17. Now, go to this next slide. This is a paragraph that I had wrote years ago. Reimagining the church is not just finding new clever ideas or how to do church or utilize technology, but is more a rediscovering of the grassroots of the New Testament church, a building of a covenant community of fellowship, love, and unity, a community that is very diverse, but has a singleness of heart and purpose, which is to love God and create an environment where people can be discipled, be held accountable, and care for the needs of one another. A community that reaches out to the lost and our forerunners preparing for the coming of Jesus, the bridegroom king. If you want to know what Pastor Todd's been, his focus and what God's been doing in for the last 6 years, that's it. What does this look like? How do we change? How do we come together? And I was thinking about this. What would be really cool is if, like, Jesus lived his whole life out in ministry and he was about ready to go back to heaven and he knew the church was about ready to start and that it was going to be the only vehicle that God was going to move on the earth for until he came back again. If there would be something like he would just say, like, say a long, long prayer for that church. And it would actually got wrote down somewhere. You guys know where I'm going with it. That we could actually read it and find out what his heart is and see that it's not really at all what we think is important. This is what that kind of prayer would sound like. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. What did Jesus say, the foundation? Who do you say that I am? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you have gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you and you have given them to me so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from this world. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of your name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except one headed for destruction as the scriptures foretold. He's talking about Judas. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with joy, with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm asking you to take them out of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them. so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. It's us, it's you. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That is crazy. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you love me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. Look, last verse. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. That's the purpose. That's the priorities. That's the church. Jesus, you are the head of the church. You're the founder. You're the author of it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help every one of us to re-examine our lives, to discover, Lord, is the revelation of Jesus Christ at the very center in what is important. Unify us together, bring us together as one. Let the love that is in you, Jesus, let it be in us and let it be in us even towards one another. Unify us. And Lord, I pray that you'll, these very seasoned, gifted, anointed people that are sitting here today, that you will give them the courage for them to re-examine what the church looks like, what the church should be, and where does it need to be redone, reimagined. Because we want to be effective. Help us to get out of these walls. Help us to get in our community. Help us to walk in this every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.